Thank you, James and Marlon, for sharing your experience there in the Philippines. God is still in the revival business and still in the business of, I always think of God as a yearning God, a longing God to have his people turn toward him. I was blessed with what you shared here this morning. Today I'd like to share a few things. We were over at the ordination of Roman there the other evening, and over at Eugene's, and it seemed that evening that Brother Eugene had his health is not the best, and I spoke with him a little bit afterwards there, and he was on fire. He said to preach the word in season and out of season. He said he remembers when that church first started over there that they had they was having church and things were, he said they weren't in a very good way. We had a bunch of drunks, he said, and drug users sitting in our congregation. And the Lord laid on his heart to preach a message of Romans 6:26, the wages of sin. I think it's 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would like to speak a little bit along those lines this morning. The title of the message will be The Wages of Sin. And I really struggled with this message. It didn't seem to want to come together. But I had, you know, it seemed like I had an outline of what I wanted to share. The Lord was had a burden on my heart. But I would like to just start out here maybe a little bit of first of all, it's been God's heart since the beginning of time, beginning with Adam through the book of Revelations. It was God's heart to, his heart was always toward his people in that he desired that people would turn from their sin and turn toward him. That was God's desire. He had that great love for them that he just longed after his people that only if you just turn to me, he had a deep yearning in his heart, and the beautiful part of it is, I was sitting here thinking this morning that God has some everlasting attributes. And we heard some of them this morning. One of them is his mercy. If you read in Psalms 136, it gives a brief history of some of the workings of God, and it ends every verse, but his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. And I think we need to grab a hold of that, that God in his mercy, it is an everlasting attribute of God. And another one is his word. It's an everlasting attribute of God. Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everlasting. Then the few other attributes that are everlasting is heaven and also hell. So it comes down to, as we look at that verse, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I think that as we look at, I had to think about wages quite a bit here. We did a little looking up yesterday of the wages in America. This is just America in the average weekly wage. I don't know what it is exactly today, but it's kind of interesting. In 1940, the average weekly wage, this is for a manufacturing industry, The average weekly wage was $24.96 in 1940. That was 75 years ago. And in 1950, it rose to $58.32. In 1960, it was up to $89. This is weekly wage. And in 1970, it was $133. 1980 was $288. 1990 was $441. In 2001, it was $603.99, a weekly average weekly wage. And but there's a difference in how these wages work out. In it's they adjusted them to inflation. In other words, when the wage was lower, it was inflation. They compared it to what, how much buying power or value could that buy in goods and merchandise? You know, if we make $700 a week and it takes $600 a week to put food on the table, that's what I'm talking about. But in 1970, that was at its greatest. The dollar had more value to buy more goods. That was at its peak, and it's been kind of stabilized since then, but actually gone down where the dollar is losing its value compared to buying goods and services. But what I'd like to talk about just a little bit to get us aware of wages is that we all work and we have a wage. You know, and I think that to get us to understand that, you know, when I do a job, I have an agreement with my employer that if I do this, he will pay me this. And it's a pretty sure thing that that's going to happen. Most of you work construction, a lot of you, that you agree that you're going to build this garage for $5,000, and then when that garage is completed, he gives you your wage. It's complete. But I would like for us to just, you know, how we are, what I'd like for us to think about is that our wages are expected. They come, we come to not even think about it, but that check's going to be there. We just accept it. It's a granted. But what I would like for us to consider is that God's eternal word says that the wages of sin is death. And that was same true in 1940, and it's going to be same true in 3040 if the Lord tarries. That the wages of sin is death, and it was, is, and will be. And as I think about that, I'd like to draw a little picture here. You can excuse my drawing here, but we just want to draw here roughly. A man, woman, or child, or boy, or girl. We want to include everybody here this morning. And whatever we have here, but you can understand what I'm saying here. But I would like to just say that in every one of us in this room here this morning, we have a heart that's beating. We have a heart that's beating, and it's pumping blood, receiving blood, and it's sending it to our members here. And there's no one in here that don't have a heart. That's we understand that. There's no one in here that doesn't have a heart. But then when we go to the Word of God and look what God says about our hearts, it almost causes us to cringe. As we look at, I'd like to put a few scripture references here. I have them wrote on a piece of paper here. I'll get that. Let's see, it would be here. We'll put Jeremiah 17, 9, and 10. And we're going to put Luke. We'll turn to these after a bit. 6, 40, 45. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. And Mark. And as we consider some of these things, and then over here, I'd like to put Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and verse 20. Most of us are familiar with those scriptures there. But I'd like to turn to Jeremiah, that first one, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a question here. Who can know my own heart? And then he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his work, according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. And God is, he is faithful in his word in that he will do exactly what he says. He tries the hearts. And as we look at, we think of wages, the wages of sin, there is a, let's just read in Job chapter 27. There's something that caught my eye there, the promise of God that we would call the unrepentant sinner a wicked man. And in Job 27, I would like for you young boys and girls here, if you have aspirations, if you're old enough to understand here under my voice, if you have aspirations of someday being a mother or a father or have a family under your responsibility, this is what he's talking. If you intend or by the grace of God to have some posterity, he talks about what's going to be in play or what's going to happen to the wicked man's posterity in Job chapter 27. He says that in verse 13, this is old covenant, but I still think it's good. Job, let's just begin reading in verse 13. It says, this is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He opened his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. That's the end. That's the posterity of a man that is not repented. Now, as we look at some of the New Testament scriptures, in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans, it was Paul went to preach to that church, and they were a living they were a church that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes back and he tells them some hard things, and he reminds them of some principal truths that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. He did not mince words. Sin has a sentence of death upon it. And I believe that we need to have an understanding of this, that you, by the word of God, have a sentence of death upon that stony heart. That heart, this heart, I would like for us to see that as a bleeding wound. There's a wound there that is, we'll read in Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about that very wound. Isaiah chapter 1. I'd like to turn to that. Could read with me here. This was we're not going to read all of that, but I'm going to read some of that. And this was up to leading when God gives that invitation. When God gives that invitation. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know, he gives an illustration here of animals that when we let them in the barn, they know their stall. They know where their master's going to put them. And the children of God, he's saying to the children of Israel that they don't even know where I want them. That's how he... sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Listen to what he says about, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto you a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams. And it does not please me anymore, he's saying here. All of your unsincerity and motions you go through that put on a big show, I'm done. I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Be it far from me, he said, it is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, and yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Then he gives this invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I think we'll quit reading there. I think you get the word of that message there, is God despises sin. If I was to ask all of you brothers this morning, I'd probably get a different answer from each one of you. But the question is, how do you define sin? How do you define sin? The soul that sinneth, it says in Ezekiel 4, verse 20 and 20 there, that it shall surely die. It shall surely die. It has a sentence of death upon it. The soul that sinneth. And we were born and conceived in iniquity. We have the nature of Adam. It says in Romans 5 that by Adam, we'll turn to that verse. I think it's 5, verse 12. As we look at that, there's a question comes to my mind, you know, the verse that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says it several times here in chapter 5. It says that speaking of Adam here, nevertheless, death reigned, verse 14, or verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And I believe that, you know, when we look at verses like Romans 3:23, I have a question, you know, for all of us, is do we see that verse that I'm a sinner because God says that all have sinned. Do we see that verse in that way? Or do we see that verse because that I am a sinner because I have sinned? I think we need to see it both ways. That God says that I'm a sinner, but I need to acknowledge that I have sinned. That's what makes me a sinner. The Word of God says it, and then I need to acknowledge that I have sinned. Now, we can walk around here and look pretty nice, but I'm telling you, if your heart is not if your heart is not open and transparent and done with yourself, you have sinned. There needs to be repentance. And the beautiful part of that is that there is a healing balm. There is the plaster or balm of Jesus Christ, and his blood will cover that sin. And when it's taken out of the way, it will be healed. Not just the covering of sin, it will be a new heart. That's what God wants for us. He wants to apply the balm of the blood of Jesus Christ. That there's healing, a soothing. The blood of Jesus Christ alleviates that death sentence. It alleviates, it soothes, it makes a new heart, a new creation. A new creation. Examine ourselves. It's the Word of God. God wants new hearts in all of us. We need to be done with the love of the world. As Marlon shared this morning, you know, where are our affections and passions? What road are they on? Where are they at? You examine yourself. You know, I see my own life. There's too much affection to the things of this earth. You know, I think that sometimes we get a wrong, we can go through life and we can get sort of mundane. Oh, we're flowing, not too bad. Things are a little rocky. But the wages of sin is death. And I believe sometimes we can also, I think the complete theme of the Word of God is always that the God pleading that men would turn from their selfish and sinful ways and turn toward him. He would supply the grace that empowers us to live our lives. That's what he wants for us. We can struggle. I don't want to preach a message of condemnation here this morning, but a message of hope. But that we would acknowledge and be honest with God with who we are. That's what God wants. He's tired of this fakeness and this little show of piety that we might attend church on Sunday morning. God wants hearts that are real. He wants hearts that come to him in repentance, and he delights in extending mercy. He delights in granting you mercy and forgiveness for your sin. The sin that has that death sentence upon us, he wants us to be free as far as the west is from the east. He removes it. It's not like it's just a covering as it was in the old covenant. That balm of Jesus Christ. What I like to read here, it says the plaster is wider than the wound and more healing than the wound is killing. You understand that? The plaster is wider than the wound and more healing than the wound is killing. The scripture says it. Where sin did abound, what? Grace did much more abound. Forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It did much more abound. I'd like to read a few verses here. And the verse in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That's not the verse I want. I want 3:23. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, there is men that will try to do many good things. But how do we understand that coming short? Just a simple illustration is if I'm standing here and I have an arrow and a bow up here and I intend to shoot through that doorway and stick the arrow on that north wall. And that arrow comes out and it lands about by the water fountain. It came short. We've all come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. You're not going to enter heaven. You're not going to hit that north wall. You've come short. We've all come short. And I can't emphasize that enough. I think that sometimes we get this mindset that we start praising And I want to praise where it's worthy, but be careful with our praises. You know, if as we heard this morning, let's praise the Lord for his goodness, but let's not give comfort to someone that hasn't turned to the Lord and let him be comfortable in his sin. He's come short. Press that home. We've come short. We've all come short of the glory of God. But through his grace, we can see that glory in the end. But it's based upon, when does God's heart turn toward his people? When does God's heart turn? Upon repentance. Upon repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's heart is for you. He wants you in his kingdom. He delights. There's much work to do. As James and Marlon shared this morning, the world is void of truth and understanding. You know, we have, I just read an article yesterday morning, of the wages of sin. A prison system in the United States in July of this year is, the total was 2.4 million incarcerated in the United States alone. 2.4 million, the wages of sin. See, humanity, they want to fix it, but they need new hearts in Christ. There's men and women that need to be taken out of society, but they give this statistic that if that group was gathered together, it would be the fourth largest city in the United States behind New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago. It would be the next group incarcerated in this land because the wages of sin. And the thing of it is, the thing of it is that the wages of sin, and in all those that are in prison, the posterity of those that are in prison are the ones that are suffering also from those wages, even more than the ones that are in prison. Think of the mothers and fathers of the ones that are incarcerated. Think of the children of the ones that are incarcerated. See, the wages of sin go beyond myself. They are far-reaching. They're far-reaching. They have a great effect on my posterity, my children. That's what the wages of sin. It entails more than just today. More than just today, the decisions I make. But the beautiful part of it is, we have a God that delights. He brought the children of Israel, as Sally said this morning, into captivity. But it turned them from their idolatry and said, Lord, we have sinned. We need help. And then his heart was merciful again. His heart was mercy. When a man would get on his knees and face before God and says, I need help. He delights in forgiveness. In forgiveness. I think we need to get a look at this. As we look at, Adam's transgression. And I know that sometimes we'll use that as a crutch for my sin. Say, well, I have the nature of Adam. Yes, you do, but you need to repent. You need to turn your heart toward God. Verse 15, Romans 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's just, it's a beautiful, the word of the Lord here endures forever. In Galatians 3:22, there's a verse there I'd like to just read. It's But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus, but by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And you know, there's just, there's some scriptures on that God is a great deliverance. He delivers from sin. He delights in that. 1 Corinthians 15. And I think that sometimes we have a wrong understanding. I want to say this carefully, but we might present to our children, have you accepted Christ? Or you need to accept Christ. When we downplay the significance and the sentence of death that sin has upon it. You know, the sin, in James it says, when sin hath conceived, it, I'd like to turn to that, to present our children, it's pretty hard to call our children sinners. But according to the Word of God, we need to. I believe it's very hard for a mom and dad to do that, but we need to, in gentleness, say that, look, according to the Word, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there's a... But what I was going to say is, I believe that we need to present to our children that God loves them, but there needs to be repentance rather than acceptance. Repentance, the Scripture talks about repentance. It does not talk about accepting Christ as our Savior. That's a worldly term. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that God is holy. And we're called to be holy, and brothers, without Christ within us, we can't be holy. It's a futile attempt. We cannot be holy. But in Peter, it tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. But, and the thing of it is, most of Paul's writings to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, he would always remind them of what they were delivered from and to be careful not to fall back into it. He would always say, now, there's many scriptures for it. He would say, you were once here. But the scripture that I like is that in Peter, where it says that Jesus Christ died. I think it's that scripture that says the just for the unjust. You know, we had... the sentence of death upon us, and it was justifiably so. It was right. But Christ died, and he was just and holy. The just for the unjust. He died for us that were unjust. We're all unjust. We've all sinned. But he died for us. A few scriptures here in Ephesians 2. That we, by the grace of God, can have our hearts clear before him to do the work that God has for us, for his church. That's my heart's desire. We heard this morning of there's much work to be done locally and worldwide. And God wants men that are willing to just step out in faith. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you, this is the hope, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of that verse, the wages of sin is death. And you, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. Where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, today, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. We don't have any right to brag about anything. If we want to talk about something, let's delight in expressing our love for God through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's the only thing we can talk about. We don't, I had to think about in Romans, first of all, Paul comes very hard on the Jews. He tells them that, you can throw your pedigrees out the door. You need to repent. even though God used you for an avenue for his grace, then at the end of the Romans, he's telling the Gentiles, you don't have the right to be proud. If he plucked the tree out by the roots, he can do that to you also. Walk in humility. He switches it right around. First he tells the Jews, and then he tells the Gentiles. We have no right. It is by his mercy that we are saved. It is by his mercy that we are where we are today. I'd like to turn to that a little bit, lest any one of us think that we are proud and high and lofty. May God help us. In Romans chapter 11, it says, he speaks about how the casting away of the Jews was a way that he could reconcile the world. It says in verse 17, Romans 11, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. There's just he warns them, we don't have anything to be proud about. We can walk in humility before God because he saved us, he washed us, he gave us new hearts, he put that balm there that healed that heart, it alleviated the death sentence. There's the thing of it is, that sentence of death, to all of us, you young boys and girls in here, you need to get that reversed. It's there, it needs to be reversed. And the blood of Jesus Christ can take that death sentence away. You have a wound. You have a wound. It's the wound of sin and death. Colossians 1, I'd like to turn there, the few verses in there. Verse 18, Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. I think it's a beautiful picture of removing that death sentence that through the blood of Christ can be presented, think about this, holy and unblameable in his sight. The guilt of sin has been removed, and by faith, and I believe that, you know, we had a little meeting here Friday, but there was one minister brought up that we might have a wrong concept of the new birth. He says that, you know, the new birth is an entrance into the kingdom. After that, there needs to be discipleship. It's not the new birth, then heaven. And I believe he's right. You know, we walk by faith. and look at the Word of God to teach us the ways of truth, teach us the ways of everlasting, the things that have an enduring hope, and to rightly divide between the things that are fleeting and earthly, that we would have affections on the things that are going to abide forever. I think that that is the end of the message here today. And like I say, I want to offer hope. I think that in Romans 6:23 there it says, the gift of God, it is a gift, but we have to stretch out our hand and see that we need it and then accept it with in faith. Accept it and upon repentance again. And then there needs to be, I think of the verse often, without faith it is impossible to please God. But we have His Word here. I had to think of just the other day at work. This is kind of ironic, but a man come in there with two sheets of paper. Some of you know him, Rick Goranson. He has a sentence of death upon him, physically and spiritually. He had two sheets of paper to fill out about his, it was a questionnaire that some church had given him that if he filled it out and returned it, he'd get $150. That way he could put it toward his electric bill. But by the grace of God, I took that opportunity and shared with him about his personal life and told him that this is for you. You don't need to fill this out just to get the money. But what about eternity? What about sin? It was laid out there, a beautiful little plan of salvation that I got to go over with him. And I said, I looked him right and I said, Rick, this is for you. And he said, well, thank you, thank you. And he walked out of there. He just wanted me, the poor man, he wanted help to find the scripture references. He didn't have a clue where they were. But I read them all out and told him the plan of salvation. And I said, what about it, Rick? This is for you. And that's the way we parted. So I hope that we pray for him because he has his heart is failing him. It don't work on one side or the other, but pray for that man when you think of him. So that is all I have here this morning. Like I said, if there was something shared that would make somebody go the wrong way or err in his path, why, I'd like to know about that. And God bless you.